Hello, everyone. Welcome to our Wednesday night Grow class. I'm so excited to be with you this evening as we talk about Jesus in the Old Testament. I encourage you to sing along with us here with Victory in Jesus.
Philippians chapter 4, verse 4 reads, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Before we go to prayer, I want to give a quick update on Ben Faulkner. I got a phone call from Pam a little bit ago. Ben is breathing on his own. He's talking. He's laughing. They will do another test later this evening to determine his ability to swallow, and he may start eating some Jell-O or something like that. But Ben has made a miraculous recovery. And Pam said, "Jim, for the first time in days, I will sleep very good tonight." So thank you, church, for your prayers for Ben and his family. It's wonderful to see God work, and it's great to be a part of this miracle that he has done in Ben's life. Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you, and we do thank you for your goodness and grace. We thank you for how you have moved in the life of Ben and Pam and their family. Father, how you have brought Ben back to us. So we pray that this test for him later this evening will go well. And Father, we're thankful for the rest and the peace that you will bring to Pam and her family tonight. We ask that you will continue to move, continue to bring healing to Ben's body, and Father, that he will be back home with us very soon. And we praise you for your goodness, and Father, we thank you for your glory and what you have done in his life. We do pray for our missionaries, Boxley and Joyce Boggs. They are self-quarantining and due to their age and the risk of the virus. So, Father, I pray that you'll continue to encourage them as they are quarantined in their house, and that their son will continue to be able to meet the needs that they have for groceries and meds and other things, and give to them your peace as well. For David and Donna Jenkins, Father, we pray for their daughter who is living in a very difficult time in the Philippines with the volcano that has erupted, the lava and the ash and the poisonous gases that are around. We pray for her protection and her family's protection. For the children that they minister to, whose parents have lost their jobs due to the pandemic and are in need of food, Father, we pray that that effort will continue to go well, that they will be able to raise the money needed to feed these families for the next 3 or 4 weeks. And for Piedmont International University, Father, they have this program, as you know, to train pastors from every nation to take those men back to start churches, to spread the gospel. So we pray that that program will continue to grow, will go well, will be funded, and that we will see these men return to their nations of origin to present and preach and proclaim the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we also pray for Debbie Beauregard, who is recovering from surgery, who's had a difficult time in that. We ask that that wound of hers will be able to heal soon and that she can be back on her feet ministering with Craig again. We also lift up to you Michelle Swingle and the surgery that she has coming up to remove a cyst on her ovaries. Father, we pray that all that will go well for her and it will be a good report. And for Howard Vest, who had hernia surgery, we ask that his recovery time will be brief and he will be back to full health very soon. For the men and women in our military from our church, Father, we pray for Charles Boland, Dylan Fahey, Mark Huffman, Isaac Jennings, Joshua Lowe, and Chandler Scott, that you will protect them wherever they are stationed and give them assurance that you are with them and that you have not abandoned them. Give them courage for whatever they are called to do and strength to do that. And Father, we ask again that you will bring peace, a sense of peace to their families as they pray for their sons and daughters who are serving. And Father, for the other ministries in our church, we want to pray especially today for Derek. He's worked so hard to put these things together, to be able to bring to our church family the church services. So we'll ask that you continue to give him wisdom and strength for this. And thankful for Daniel, who shows up to sing. And Father, for all the things that are still going on in our church, we're thankful for that. We pray for those in our church with cancer. We have many who are struggling. We ask that you will encourage them, that they may know you are with them, and Father, that you will walk with them through the valley that they are in right now. And our homebound members, we pray for those folks who are sitting at home alone. Some are in nursing homes, locked in their rooms. Father, we pray that their hearts and their souls will be comforted, that our church family will reach out to them and encourage them. And we're thankful for all of that's going on within our family of checking on one another. And for the unsaved that's in our church family and in our community, Father, we pray that soon, very soon, those who are walking without Christ will come to saving faith and they will know the glory of your Son and have eternal life in Him. In Christ's name, amen.
Let's continue in a word of prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we come before you, Lord, and we just thank you for being an awesome God. We thank you for your love for us, for your care for us, Lord. And Lord, even in the midst of all that's going on with the coronavirus, Lord, we thank you that nothing can separate us from the love of Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you for what you've done for us by sending your Son to die on the cross for our sins, Lord. We thank you for taking our punishment, Lord, for being our substitute. Lord, thank you that you didn't stay dead, but that you rose again and you defeated sin and death so that we can have a relationship with you. Lord, because of what you've done for us and because of who we are in you, Lord, may we now seek to live for you day in and day out. May we seek to live filled by the Spirit and controlled by the Spirit. May we not allow ourselves to be led away by the lust of the flesh. Lord, may we live by walking in the Spirit. Lord, we come before you right now. We do pray for just the many people around the world who are suffering because of the COVID-19 virus. Lord, we pray for those who are sick,
those who have passed away. We pray for comfort and for encouragement for their families. Lord, that You might use this to soften their hearts, that those who do not know You might be ready to hear the gospel and respond to the gospel. Lord, for those that are sick, we ask You to give the doctors and nurses wisdom and understanding that they might be able to heal from this sickness. And Lord, we do thank You for our healthcare workers, many who have put in so many hours and who are so tired. Lord, we ask You to strengthen and encourage the healthcare workers. Lord, do we pray for our leaders and our local, state, and federal government levels, Lord, as they make decisions, that they would make right decisions that please and honor You. Give them wisdom as they seek to lead our country and the leaders of other countries as they seek to lead their people through this time. Lord, we do pray for those that are working many different jobs that keep our country and going, Lord, and keep us going. We just pray that You give them strength and encouragement during this time. And Lord, we ask that if it be Your will that You'd stop the coronavirus, and Lord, that You'd help us to be ready to just look for ways we can serve and love even in the midst of all this. And Lord, most of all, we ask You just use it for Your honor and for Your glory. Lord, we do pray for our leaders, for our troops. We pray that our country would turn back to You, dear Father. Lord, we pray that You would work in the leadership of our country to lead us, Lord, to ban abortion in our country, Lord, that people might realize the value of every human life. Lord, do pray for religious freedom in our country, that You would lead our leadership to make right decisions in those regards. Lord, we pray for the persecuted church, for our brothers and sisters across the world who face persecution because of their faith in You and because of their boldness to proclaim You. We ask You to protect them and You'd watch over them. And Lord, we do pray for all that's been going on. We think of those in Mississippi and Louisiana who have suffered because of the tornadoes and the storms. Lord, we ask that Your gospel would go out to those in need, even in the midst of this time. Lord, we just thank You that You are such a good God and that You are able to meet our needs in these times. Lord, we also want to continue to pray for Becky Bolton as she has begun her chemotherapy. Strengthen and encourage her in her body and her spirit. Lord, we think of John Michael Hager. Lord, who's lost most of his hearing in his left ear. And Lord, is now taking steroid shots to hope to get that hearing back. We ask that You'd allow these shots to work and that You'd restore his hearing, Father. Lord, we do think of Eric and Christiane Richardson for their family. Be with them as they continue to heal and to get over the COVID-19 virus, Lord. Just strengthen their bodies, encourage them, and watch over them. Lord, we do pray for Frances Scott as her hip surgery has been postponed, that You'd allow that to happen at the right time. And Lord, we do think of Chris Strange, and You continue to strengthen and encourage him through this time as his body continues to heal. Lord, we ask You just give us a passion for You, a passion for Your gospel, Lord, that we go out and seek to love the lost and share the lost in appropriate ways during this time. And Lord, we just pray that as we have extra time at home, Lord, that You give us a desire to get into Your word and to get into prayer and draw close to You. And we pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, let's sing one last song before Pastor Dan gets up here to do his message. It's going to be In the Garden.
His voice is so sweet, the birds have
talks with me, and He talks with me. He tells me I am His own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, my mother has ever.
On the day that Jesus rose from the dead, two disciples were walking on the road from Jerusalem to Emmaus. And when Jesus caught up with them, they were downcast. They had hoped that Jesus was going to be the Messiah. They'd heard reports of the resurrection, but they were still unbelieving. And somehow Jesus veils His identity and asks them, "Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter His glory?" Then Jesus, beginning in Genesis, takes them on a tour of the entire Old Testament. He unfolds it all to them. He shows them how it is all fulfilled in Him. And He reveals to them that day that the central message of the Old Testament is the gospel, that Christ died for our sins, that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. So far in our study in our study of Jesus in the Old Testament, we've seen Jesus revealed as the Creator. We've seen Jesus revealed as the Serpent Killer, the Ark, the Redeemer, the I Am, and the Lamb. Last week we took a look at the Exodus from Egypt. We saw Jesus pictured there as well. Jesus was pictured there in the Exodus as the guiding pillar for the lost, the way of escape on dry ground for the hopeless, the victory, the song of victory for the defeated, the raining manna for the hungry, and the gushing water for the thirsty. And tonight we're going to continue in Exodus. We're going to be in chapters 19 and 20. The arrival of the Israelites at Mount Sinai is a critical moment in the nation's history. It is there at Mount Sinai that God gave an extensive system of laws, the very core of which is the Ten Commandments, which we will look at specifically tonight. I want to highlight this gospel truth this evening. The law is designed to drive us to grace. That's the purpose of the law. It is designed to drive us to grace. So let's begin with the prescription of the law. The arrival of the Israelites at Mount Sinai, also known as Mount Horeb, is significant because this is the location that Jesus, in pre-incarnate form, appeared to Moses in the burning bush. And when He appeared to Moses there, He gave a promise. You, after leading My people out of Egypt, you will worship on this mountain. God has kept His promise, as He always does. And we see it here in our text. Look with me, Exodus chapter 19 and verse 3. "Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, 'This is what you are to say to the house of Jacob and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to Myself. Now if you obey Me fully and keep My covenant, then out of all nations you will be My treasured possession. Although the whole earth is Mine, you will be for Me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites.'" So God chose a people, the Israelites, and it was a people on whom He wanted to lavish His love and His grace. And in Egypt we see that the family of Jacob grew into a great nation, the people of Israel. This was the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham. God redeemed them from slavery in Egypt, and He carried them on eagle's wings. When they arrive at Mount Sinai, God reminds them of His election, His choice of them as a nation, and also reminds them of His salvation. What He's about to reveal to them in the law is how they are to live in response to His gracious redemption. God is establishing with His people a covenant. If they will be faithful to His commands, then God promises them, you will be a treasured possession, a kingdom of priests, and a holy nation. In other words, you will be set apart as My own people to represent Me to the nations. And notice the response of the people in chapter 19 and verse 7. So Moses went back and summoned the elders of the people and set before them all the words the Lord had commanded him to speak. The people all responded together, "We will do everything the Lord has said." So Moses brought their answer back to the Lord. All the people respond with enthusiastic commitment to the Lord. "We will do everything that the Lord has said." But we know what the heart of Israel is really like, because we just read about the Exodus. They were constantly complaining and grumbling. They were self-focused and they were disobedient. Really, their heart is the same heart revealed at the time of the flood. Every inclination of the human heart was only evil all the time. Think of the words of Jeremiah. "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it?" If we're honest, I think we all see that same sinful propensity in our own hearts tonight. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. At Mount Sinai, I think the Israelites were really genuine in their response. "Yes, we will obey everything You have commanded." But they didn't really understand the depth of depravity of the human heart. Second, let's consider the precision of the law. The precision of the law. God descended on Mount Sinai in visible form, revealing His power and His holiness and His glory. There was thunder and lightning, a thick cloud and a piercing trumpet sound. The entire mountain was covered in smoke and it shook violently. God warned the Israelites, "Do not dare ascend this mountain and don't touch the base of it or you will be put to death." And all Israel trembled at the presence of God. It was at this moment that God Himself gave the Ten Commandments. I don't want to read through the entire list of commandments here in one reading. So if you'll follow along with me, Exodus chapter 20 and verse 1. "And God spoke all these words, 'I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before Me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below.'" Let's look down at verse 7. "You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. For the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses His name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy." Look down at verse 12. "Honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not cover your neighbor's house. You shall not cover your neighbor's wife or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor." The Ten Commandments. Really, we can break those Ten Commandments down into two groups. Our relationship to God and our relationship to our neighbor. And really, they serve kind of like a bill of rights. They serve as a protection of the rights of others. Let me give you a few examples. The very first commandment, "Have no other gods before Me." That protects God's right to exclusive allegiance. "Never make idols." That command protects God's right to the definition of His image. "Never murder." That protects your neighbor's right to life. "Never give false testimony," which protects your neighbor's right to truth. So you can see that the Ten Commandments are sort of like a bill of rights, protecting the rights of other people. We know from the Scripture that the law is holy, righteous, and good. The reason the law is holy, righteous, and good is because it proceeded from the heart of God, who is holy, righteous, and good. But we really need to understand the purpose of the law. The purpose of the law was to reveal the sin of man, to reveal the depravity of the human heart. Romans 3:20 says, "No one will be declared righteous in the sight of God by the works of the law. Rather, through the law we become conscious of our sin." God has one standard, and God's standard is perfection. And the law reminds us we are hopeless. We are hopeless to keep it. We cannot attain to God's standard of perfection. Now you might be tempted to think, well, in the end I know God will put all my works in a balance, and in the end my good works will outweigh my bad deeds or my bad works on that day of judgment. The problem with that reasoning is the truth of James 2 and verse 10, which says, "For whoever keeps the whole law and stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it." We might think of it this way. Is a chain still strong if one of the links is broken? Would you go near a vicious dog with a chain that had 10 links if only one of those links was broken? What's the problem? What happened to that old saying, "Ain't skeered," right? There's 9 good chains. Only one of the chains is broken. Well, the same is true concerning the law. If you break just one law, you have broken all of it. Certainly you wouldn't go near a vicious dog with that broken chain. You might also be tempted to think, well, maybe I haven't broken any of the commandments. Well, let's take a look at that reasoning. Let's look at a couple of the commandments, a couple of the laws. How about the very first one? "You shall have no other gods before me." This means that God has priority in our life continually, all day, every day, for our lifetime. He has the affection of our hearts. Well, have you ever put anything else before God in life? Whether that be family or recreation or work or possessions. If we're honest with ourselves, we have all broken the very first commandment, "Have no other gods before me." How about the seventh one? "You shall not commit adultery." Well, that's an easy one. I've never been unfaithful to my wife. I've never cheated on her. But wait a second. Jesus took that law and He took it up a notch when He said, "Anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart." So, looking on a woman lustfully is the same as adultery. He did the same with murder, by the way. Anyone who has hatred or anger in their heart toward a brother or sister is guilty of murder. And this is because Jesus said, "Out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, and slander." We could go right down the whole list, and we're all guilty. We are all sinners. We are all imperfect lawbreakers. The law is holy, righteous, and good. It reveals sin, and it demands perfection, and it reveals to us we are incapable of keeping it. That puts us in a tough spot when we consider Romans chapter 6. The wages of sin is death. If we're all guilty, if we're all lawbreakers, and the wages of sin is death, then we're all facing eternal punishment. We're all facing eternal separation from God. This leads us to our final thought, the perfection of the law. Remember, the law is designed to drive us to grace. Grace is what sets Christianity apart from all other religions. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. This is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. We are saved by grace. Grace is God's unmerited favor. It is His goodness displayed toward the sinner who only deserves punishment. There's nothing we can do to earn God's favor. We are saved from death by grace and through faith. Well, faith in what? Faith in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ for sinners. Because we're all lawbreakers, because we have all sinned, we're all imperfect, we need someone to be perfect for us. We need someone who is capable of fulfilling the law on our behalf. And that someone is Jesus. Jesus said, "Do not think I have come to abolish the law or prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." Galatians 4 and verse 4, "When the set time had fully come, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship." So Jesus has existed eternally and perfectly as God. When He willingly chose to take on human flesh, He was born of a woman, Mary. He was born of a virgin. This miraculous conception was by the Holy Spirit. So Jesus was fully God and fully man, and He had no sin nature. He went on to live a perfect life. He was born under the law, yet He fulfilled every single requirement perfectly. Perfectly fulfilled the law. Something we could never dream of doing. Then Jesus died a perfect death to redeem those under the law. He purchased our freedom. We're set free from sin, not through our good works, not through our own righteousness, but through the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ. He is the perfect Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. 1 Peter 3:18 says, "Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the Spirit." Jesus died a perfect death and rose again in a perfect resurrection for you, in your place, on your behalf. And there He achieved eternal victory over sin and death. Romans 5:1 declares, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Through faith, we are declared righteous by God. This is justification. Our sins are completely forgiven. And not only are our sins forgiven, but we are given, imputed, provided the infinite righteousness of Jesus Christ. So when God the Father looks down at us, He sees His Son. He sees us clothed in the infinite righteousness of Jesus. Romans 10:4 says, "Christ is the culmination of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes." You know, apart from Christ, your righteous deeds, they're nothing but filthy rags. They're nothing but rubbish. Nothing but garbage in the sight of a holy God. Now I wonder, are you tired? Are you tired of pursuing perfection? Something that you will never be able to obtain? If you are, if you're tired of running and chasing after perfection, listen to the words of Jesus. "Come to Me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Jesus will give you rest. He's inviting you right now. Come to Me. Come to Me. I will give you rest. I was perfect for you. I did all the work on your behalf. It is finished. Just trust in My perfect death and resurrection for you, and you will have eternal rest. Jesus is inviting you into that rest right now. Church, if you are in Christ, you have been given the infinite righteousness of Christ. That is incredible. And I urge you, stop trying to perform for God. Stop trying to earn God's approval, because you already have it in Christ who was perfect for you. You are accepted as a dear child of God. Rest. Rest in His grace. I love how Peter uses the same language for the church that God used for Israel here in Exodus 19. He said, "You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness and into His wonderful light." Israel has temporarily forfeited this privilege. Now, God's not done with Israel, but right now God is working through the church, made up of both Jew and Gentile. And we have been set apart by God as His special possession in order to represent Him to the nations. Yes, the church is under grace. The ceremonial aspect of the law has been set aside. But the new covenant still involves law keeping. All the commandments, with the exception of keeping the Sabbath, they were all reaffirmed, restated in the New Testament. These commandments still reflect the nature and the will of God. Listen to these words in Romans 8 and verse 3. "For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh," meaning it couldn't make sinners righteous, "God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Now Jesus said this, "If you love Me, keep My commandments." Let me say it again. The new covenant, the church under grace, still involves law keeping. But here's the beautiful thing. The perfection of Jesus Christ secures our perfect righteousness in the sight of God. And that same perfection of Jesus Christ empowers our pursuit of righteousness as we seek to live in obedience to the law. It is through faith in Jesus that we receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives us new life and comes and indwells us. He takes up residence within us. And it is the Spirit of God, the gracious provision of Christ, who is the source of power to obey the law. So we're able to pursue righteousness because of the perfection of Jesus Christ. We're now free to live by the Spirit. The law is designed to drive us to grace. Praise be to God. Jesus was perfect for us. He has a perfect existence, a perfect birth, a perfect life, a perfect death, a perfect resurrection, and a perfect reign. He fulfilled the law completely and perfectly. And it is through faith in Him alone that we are declared righteous and that we are empowered to pursue righteousness to His glory. Let's praise Him and thank Him now in prayer. Thank You, Jesus, for being perfect for us. You did for us what we could never do for ourselves. You fulfilled the law. God, what grace You have poured out on us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Father, thank You for giving Your one and only Son, for giving us eternal life through Him. We'd be lost without You. And Father, as we think and we reflect on the righteousness of Christ, as we reflect on His death as our substitute, help that to motivate us to pursue holiness, to pursue righteousness. Thank You for the gracious gift of the Holy Spirit who lives in us, works in us, and empowers us to do Your will in the Christian life. Thank You, Jesus, for being perfect for us. And we look forward to a perfect eternity with You, worshiping You in righteousness forever and ever. And ever. We pray these things in the holy and precious and wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you, church, for joining us. God bless you this week as you follow Him.